I'd never heard of Kathleen before Friday. Still don't know where she lived, or what age she was when she died, or whether she was in any way famous. And I expect I'll probably never hear of her again. All I know of her is what I read in her obituary. I share with you these words. Kathleen will be remembered by most alive today as a retired woman who made her home a haven for anyone who needed compassion or wisdom. She had a particular influence on those exploring what it meant to be committed to God. Her lively and intelligent concern for all manner of humanity meant that she was always there to love them without conditions. It could almost be the obituary for Dorcas, who we've just heard read about by Sally. What will your obituary say? This morning, as we ponder this passage, I suggest that it speaks to us of the ways in which we can serve God in simple ways, using the gifts that he's given us and in the places he calls us to be. Let's pause for a prayer as we begin. Thank you, Lord God, for the life of Kathleen and for all those anonymous servants who down through the centuries have chosen to humbly serve you as Dorcas did. This morning, as we ponder Dorcas' story, may you speak into our hearts and our minds. Amen. Too often we're unlike Dorcas and we're unlike Kathleen. We're not prepared to humbly serve our God. Too often I think we want to be heroes. Too often I think we want to see God's power with very little cost to ourselves. Today's story is about a woman who resisted both of those temptations. She sort of bursts into our history in Acts 9, verse 36. And within seven verses is gone. A short but remarkable story of a Christian servant who is raised back to life at the prayers of Peter and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we could look at this story from a number of different ways. We could look at that miracle by which she is raised back to life. Or we could look at the ministry of Peter as it's worked out that morning in Joppa. Both would be exciting. But I think we'd miss what God wants to say to us through the life of Dorcas. You see, if we look at the miracle, the fact that she's brought back to life, my hunch is we'd end up disgruntled, asking ourselves, why doesn't God raise more people back from death? Why doesn't he do it today? Why doesn't he do it to the people that I have loved and lost? Well, of course he does. Because he promises to raise all those who believe in him to eternal life. But to focus on that miracle, I believe, would be to fall into the trap I mentioned earlier, of looking for the miraculous, wanting to experience God's power at no expense to ourselves. Dorcas is the reverse. She seems to live a costly life of service. It's her friends who want the miracle. If we looked at the passage and looked at Peter's part in the story, we would look at the small part of a great person's ministry recorded for us throughout the Acts of the Apostles. It's very easy to look at heroes. It's very easy to study well-documented characters in the history of the church. Often we seek to emulate them. We want to have the same gifts as them, the same qualities as them. We long to be effective, and sometimes we envy their ministry. But think about this. How much of the church's ministry has been left undone because people like you and me have been so busy desiring to play somebody else's part that we have failed to play the part that God has given us and called us to. Matthew 5, Jesus says to the crowd of followers, you are salt, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He doesn't say you are salt if you copy someone else. He doesn't say you are light if you do it differently. He simply says you who are followers of me, you are already salt and light in the world. He says nothing on that occasion about speaking in tongues, preaching, prophesying, healing. He simply points out that their good deeds will themselves cause people to praise God. A theme that's picked up passionately by James. If you look at James 2 at some point, you'll read these words. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go, I wish you well, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. 1998. The call to an authentic lived Christianity is profound. And it is costly. But it is vital to any faith which claims to be real and not superficial. So then let's look at Dorcas in this passage and see what God wants to say to us through her. I think he wants to say five things. Why five? Because as hard as I look at these seven verses, I can only find five things about Dorcas. She bursts in and she bursts out. So let's look then at what we're told about Dorcas. I'm going to spend a bit of time in verse 36, so if you have your Bibles open, let's start there. The very first thing that Luke tells us about Dorcas, before he tells us anything else, he tells us she was a disciple. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, translated Dorcas. She was a disciple. It's obvious, isn't it? But actually, it's not always obvious. It's not always obvious to us in the church or on the mission field. In my own life, I've learnt painfully that God will not use us if we are not desiring first to follow him. He may work in spite of us, but it is pointless trying to be ministers or witnesses or workers for the gospel at home, at work, or in our neighbourhood, or anywhere else, if we're not first and foremost following him with our whole lives. He must be the focus for our living. If you're looking forward to mission, the mission here in a few weeks maybe, if you're seeking a calling from God in your life, if you're frustrated with your present Christian witness or your service, then start here. Get real. Dorcas was first and foremost a disciple, a follower. We never discover whether she was rich or poor. We never discover whether she was married or single, a widow, a mother, a sister. We don't even know if she was local to Joppa. But what we do know is that she was a disciple. And that's the first thing we're told about her. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls Andrew and Simon Peter to be fishers of men. What a great calling! Come, be evangelists. But listen to how he calls them. Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. First, they must follow. So that's our first question this morning. Are you following? Is that the uppermost desire in your heart? We must be followers before we are anything else in the life of the church, in the work of the kingdom. Secondly, then, what's the second thing that we discover about Dorcas? We're still in verse 36. Dorcas, who was always doing good. Now, in Joppa, there would have been many who were doing good, Jews and Jewish Christians. For Jews, it was part of their faith to do good. Dorcas is probably a Syrian name. She is a convert to Christianity, and she chooses to live in a certain way. And it's a choice that each of us must make daily, annually. Have you sat down in the last 11 days and reviewed the way you're going to live this coming year? Have you reviewed the way that you're going to live for Christ in the next 365 days? Have you made a decision this year about the way you're going to live and serve? You know, Dorcas looked at her gifts and her skills and she said, "This is what I'm good at." She looked around in Joppa and she saw the needs of that town. She saw the needy people who lived there. She put the two together and she committed herself to doing good in that place. Robbie, we've commissioned her this morning, has looked at her gifts. She's looked at the needs and she has committed herself to doing good. You know, sometimes in the church we're very quick to write off those Christians who aren't very good at speaking about their faith and choose rather to do good deeds. We often write them off as liberals or woolly-minded do-gooders. Don't be mistaken. Dorcas's gift of helping others is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me, look in Romans 12, verse 7. Paul calls it serving. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Again, Paul calls it the gift of helps. This is a spiritual gift given by God for the ministry of the church, given in this occasion to Dorcas. So again, at the beginning of a new year, have you sat down recently with a Christian friend to consider seriously what the spiritual gifts are that God has given to you? The gifts that God has given to you for the ministry of the church. If you haven't sat down to consider what they are, you could be wasting God's time and you could be wasting God's gifts trying to be somebody other than the person God has created you to be. Before we leave this second point, the fact that Dorcas was always doing good, always doing good. She didn't give up. She didn't give up when it got hard. She didn't give up when she met somebody who was difficult. She didn't give up. She was always doing good. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, we read this: "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people." Dorcas was a disciple, and Dorcas was always doing good. What's the third thing we discover in these few verses about her? The third thing that we discover, again in verse 36, is that she was helping the poor. Dorcas helped the poor. It seems to me that we are exceptionally good at working out what we feel we should be doing in the life of the church, in God's ministry, and then believing that what we've worked it out to be is God's will. So many times in my own life and in the lives of others, I've seen us trying to work out what we want to do and then deciding, right, that's God's will, I'm going to do it. We always seek to define God. We passionately want so much to understand him that often we fail to allow him to define us. We fail to understand what his sovereign will is in our lives. Dorcas helped the poor. We're going to read later on that she was a seamstress, a dressmaker. She could have sought a lucrative career. Her work was clearly good because the widows were proud of her handiwork in verse 39. Joppa was a rich port, and she could have chosen to work with the richer Christians in that town. But we're told that she is remembered for helping the poor. Back in the 1980s, the Church of England brought out a report. At the time, it was sort of shouted about from the rooftops and was in all the TV and the media. In that report, it declared the view of the Church of England that we must not abandon the inner cities of our country. 10 years later on, in the 90s, we're being told it's the outer estates where poverty and brokenness is to be found. And yet this morning, this very day, how many of you have driven past impoverished churches and broken communities to come and worship here in relative comfort? We have to ask ourselves the question, where today is our commitment to the poor? Dorcas did not write them off. Neither did she seek to serve where life would be easier. God chose to show Dorcas the needs of the needy, and she responded in obedience. What and who is God showing you? And how are you responding? Please don't avoid the difficult places and the difficult people, for they need God just as much as you or I. Fourthly, what do we learn fourthly about Dorcas? We move out of verse 36 here. Sorry for those of you who are getting sort of quite fond of it. We're going to slip down, though, to verse 39. We discover that she sewed garments. All the widows stood around him crying and showing to Peter the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made. She sewed. She sat and she sewed. So what? Well, actually, it was the sewing of garments. That was how she did good. It was the sewing of garments. That was how she helped the poor. It was the sewing of garments. That was her discipleship. That was the way she followed God. She was a servant who sewed for God, quietly, thanklessly getting on with the good deeds that pointed to who he was. Just after our earlier service this morning, when I preached a sermon very similar to this one, somebody caught me and said, Andy, I've wanted to bump into you for a while because I go to the clubhouse from time to time. I said, oh, yes, what do you do? What do you do there? She said, I go every Friday night. Well, it's not every Friday night. She goes every few Friday nights to be part of the team that makes sandwiches that are taken out to the homeless on the streets of London early on a Saturday morning. She sits and she quietly and thanklessly makes sandwiches. And she serves God. And her good deeds help to point to the God of love. Dorcas, a sewing servant for God. And in her sewing, I believe there is nothing less than a priestly task to be discovered. For in that sewing, she ministers God's love to those in need, and she offers the garments and those peoples to God in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that we as Christians are part of a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. She offered her sewing. Her spiritual gift of helping others was offered up to God. Listen to these words of Oscar Romero before he died. How many cab drivers I know. Listen to this message there, in their cabs. You are a priest at the wheel, my friend. If you work with honesty, consecrating that taxi of yours to God, bearing a message of peace and love to the passenger who rides in your cab. It doesn't matter where we are or what we do. In that place and in that activity is our present opportunity to serve God and to do good. To be a Christian is to be part of the priesthood. To be a Christian, Karl Barth tells us, is to be a minister of the word. So then another question. Do you today see yourselves, each of you, as a priest for God? As a Christian minister for the gospel? Wherever you are tomorrow morning, whatever you are doing, whoever God puts in your way for you to meet, in that place, you are his person. For 4 points, she was a disciple. She was always doing good. She was helping the poor. She sowed. That was her ministry. So we come to her fifth point. Fifthly, in verse 41, we discover that Dorcas is raised back to life. Raised back to life by God. One of my favourite books in the whole of the Bible is Ecclesiastes, and I like one of the verses to be found in chapter 3. God has made everything beautiful in its time. So then why are we so often dissatisfied with the way he has made us? Why do we feel sometimes that we ourselves are the makers, that we are the creators, that we are the story writers? Well, if there's one thing I don't love, it's giving blood. And I'm a blood donor. And 8 o'clock Thursday morning, I went along to Margaret Street to give blood. Now, giving blood is something I find quite hard, but I do it anyway. You fill in numerous forms, you have your finger pricked to check that your iron content's good, and rest assured, despite my pallor, my iron content is good. I am reasonably good health for this early in the year. And then you lay prostrate on this bench, and you stare up at the ceiling with your sleeve rolled up, waiting for the nurse to come and put a great big needle into your arm. And as you lay there, you think to yourself, are the soles of my shoes clean? Ugh! When she looks down at me, is the inside of my nose clean? Ugh! Why do they put such boring notices on the ceiling for us to read? Ah! Why have I come here at all? And then the nurse approaches you with a needle, and I grit my teeth, and I'll spare you the rest of the story. I suppose I give blood, really, out of a loyalty to my dad. He was always a blood donor, even though it often made him feel faint and very often would lead him to have a migraine a day or two later. Maybe, though, I give blood because of the posters. You may have seen them. Your blood saves the lives of children in car crashes. Your blood saves the lives of premature babies. Your blood saves the life of somebody's best friend. Maybe it's none of that. Maybe I simply want to be a hero, to be looked up to as a great bloke who did something useful. But actually, the person who receives my blood will never know where it came from. It's given anonymously, and nobody will know that it is mine. Maybe I want to feel that I gave that life to someone, but in reality, it's the doctor who saves their life, not me, just uses the blood that I've given. This is the last thing we learn here from Dorcas this morning. Only God can bring her back to life, because only God can give life, and only God can give new life. Don't try and take his place. You'll end up in his way. As you prepare for the mission here in a few weeks' time, as you go to the day on service that's coming up, as you prepare for mission in your home, at your work, by the school playground, throughout the rest of your lives, don't be fooled. Sometimes the very best ministry that is offered will be almost unnoticed and quite probably unthanked for. Because we are not here called to witness for our own glory, but called to be lights to the world so that the world praises God. We are called to work with the gifts that God has given to us for the good of those he leads us to. Secondly, at all times, you are not the one who gives new life, but your life and your witness will point others to Jesus, who is the source of that new life, and alone he will bring people into the kingdom of God. So where do we finish? Simply this. Don't go away from here this morning looking to be a hero in the church's life. Seek rather to be a servant, as you are, using the gifts that God has already given to you for his church's ministry. And don't go looking for an experience of God at no cost to yourself, because that is not what we are called to. Oh, and don't forget, only God can give people new life. And unless your life reflects his humility, his compassion and his love, it won't even point to him. Let's be quiet for a few moments. Just as I am, O Lamb of God, I come. May those words of that hymn be our prayer throughout this year. Amen.